turns out I decided to speak on prayer not knowing that you're doing 360 days of prayer. So, is this a wonderful coincidence? No, it wasn't a coincidence. All right. Anyway, how many of you have children? How many of you have or had annoying children? Oh, yeah. What do they say about you? You should meet my mother. Okay. How many of you have friends who have annoying children? That's an easy answer, right? Have you ever given your children something you really didn't want them to have? Not because you love them so much, but because they just annoyed you until you gave it to them. How many of you have had that happen? And, you know, it's just like, okay, if this is what you want, I'm going to give it to you, okay? But you're going to regret it. Did you know there's a place in the Bible where God got fed up with his kids, and he said, you want it? You can have it, but you're going to regret it. Did you know there's a passage in the Bible about that? A book of Numbers. And God says to Moses, tell the people. Do we have overheads? Do we have slides? What? It's not loading. Is that what you said? What did I say? Let's close in prayer. There have been times when I've been preaching and I'm thinking, when I'm sitting and listening to sermon preach, and I'm looking at my watch, when is this going to be over? And then I realize I'm the one who's speaking. So, Numbers 11. Okay. We got to go back one, I think. Starting in verse 18, tell the people. I don't have all the correct words here, but in verse 18, tell the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow when you will eat meat. Yeah, that's up there. The Lord heard you when you wailed. If only we had meat to eat, we'd be better off in Egypt. And this, of course, is they're eating manna, you know, just Wonder Bread every day. And we want meat, and now the Lord will give you meat, and you will eat it. You will not just eat it for one day or 2 days or 5 days or 10 or 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils. And you loathe it because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wailed before him saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? So God's just being a disgruntled, it seems, a disgruntled parent. You want this? I'm going to give it to you until you can't take it anymore. So this is kind of a setup for my message today, which I've titled Annoying Prayer. All right? Prayer makes things happen that wouldn't happen if we didn't pray. Does that make sense? Prayer changes things, and if that's true, then we ought to pray, and we ought to pray persistently. And this is the main theme of my talk today, prayer that changes things. And there are three things about prayer that changes things that you absolutely have to know. Number one, prayer that changes things is, first of all, persistent. Say that with me. Persistent. Secondly, prayer that changes things is persistent. Say it twice with me. Persistent, okay. And what do you think the third thing is? Persistent. Prayer that changes things is persistent. And this church has really somehow leaned into this because you're praying for 360 days. I can't say that I'm not good at prayer. And often when I speak on prayer, I think God's going to really have to speak through me. Of course, there's no one single message that I've ever preached that I've mastered. You know, I've heard people talk about how you can't preach what you don't live. Who of us lives anything that we preach? I heard I heard read in Henry Nouwen, he's kind of a spiritual life writer, and he said that, you know, every time we preach, really we're just hypocrites. And he said, I've learned not to be troubled by that because we're preaching about something that's so much bigger than we are. And so talking about prayer, I'd like to talk about prayer because it encourages me to pray. So my talk today, I've got two main sections. The first part is how to pray, and this is going to be really simple and, you know, like six easy steps. And then the second thing I want to talk about is how to pray persistently. That is how to pray your brains out, all right? Okay, so let's look at Luke chapter 11. All this stuff is in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Some observations. First of all, prayer is always a God thing. You say that with me. Prayer is a God thing. You have to lay this foundation. Prayer is not about us doing something because we're obligated. You know, it all kind of there's a giant. It's a circle. You know, it's about God stirring us up and us responding, and God stirring us up more. Prayer always starts not to God, and not even for God, but through God. All right, and. Luke chapter 11, this has some of the most powerful passages in the Bible on the subject of prayer. So Jesus, this is the beginning of the chapter. One day, Jesus was praying. There's a whole chapter here on prayer. It's going to end with ask, and seek and you will find, ask and it will be given, knock and the door will be open. And this chapter begins with those five words. One day, Jesus was praying. I mean, that's our starting point, and that's our ending point. He was praying in a certain place, which leads us to number two. Prayer is a discipline. And like any discipline in life, it just seems like whether it's exercise or eating well or behaving yourself or not getting angry, every discipline in life is difficult. But that's what it means to be a disciple, one who is disciplined. So one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. What happened here? Jesus was playing in a certain place. No, it's still not right. But it's in the verse here. He was praying, say it with me, in a certain place. Thank you very much. And we know that Jesus actually had seasons, special seasons in times of prayer. Judas could tell the religious leaders where Jesus would go at night. He had a private place where he prayed, and he prayed with his disciples, and they didn't make that public. There were a lot of things Jesus did they absolutely did not make public. He wasn't afraid. He just wanted to get away. And so Judas was an ideal candidate for the betrayal because he knew where Jesus was spending time in a certain place to pray. And then number three, prayer is a learned behavior. This next verse, one day when Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. I don't know, there's something about that particular verse that just strikes me in the heart. Jesus, teach us to pray. So prayer really is a God thing. It starts with God, right? And his disciples are asking him, Jesus, teach us to pray, because he was praying. They saw him praying, and he was an example. And that example, you know, I have to say, I've been inspired by people in my church and churches where I've done ministry like this, by people who have really made a commitment to the discipline of prayer. They become an example to me. It brings a little conviction. But there are some people that just have it to pray. And I want to say that this church is remarkable in that respect. There are praying people in this church who take it very, very seriously. It's not a routine. So, amen. Somebody wants to say amen. All right. So, prayer is a learned behavior. You can't just, you know, it's not going to just happen. So number four, prayer, I want to say, is really simple. You know how simple it is? The most famous prayer in the world takes about 20 seconds to pray. Can we say it? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. 20 seconds. And how many countless billions of times has that prayer been prayed? It's short on words, but it's as deep as any prayer that you could imagine. I do a lot of writing, and I found that it's much more difficult to write something that's 200 words than 2,000 words. It's very difficult. And this prayer is just, you know, if there's no other reason to believe that the Bible is God's word, just read this prayer. I want to go through some of the elements of prayer that Jesus touches on. The first thing, our Father, not O God in heaven, but our Father. It starts with relationship. Prayer is not about a duty. It's not about, you know, it's not about accomplishing a certain number of things as a result of your prayer. But it's about relationship, our Father. And this was revolutionary for Jesus to begin a prayer like this. You can't really find a prayer like this in the Old Testament. People didn't pray our Father. But he's introducing us to a new kind, a new understanding of what it means to have relationship with God. It's not just about keeping the rules. It's actually understanding that you are a child of God. You have been born again. So, it's not, oh God in heaven, it's Father. And then holy is your name. You know, how can you call out the name of God without just pausing and considering his majesty and his holiness? We were talking about that earlier in the service. And then it's worship to me. And then asking for God's will. The first petition in this prayer is not asking for something for you. We'll get to that, and it's pretty simple and pretty quick. But the passage here, the prayer is, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, you know, whatever you feel you need to do, whatever you need to pray for, it's always rooted in, God, what do you want? And what is your will? And how many of you have discovered it's not always easy to know what God's will is, although you've figured it out, right? So, and then comes the request for personal needs. Give us today our daily bread. How long is your table prayer? Food's getting cold. Yes, depends who's praying. Sometimes I just like to make the sign of the cross and see how many people that offends. You know? Give us this day our daily bread. I mean, this is a dinner prayer, and you could try that today at lunch or dinner and see if people don't feel uncomfortable because maybe it should be longer. And then there's asking for personal growth, and that's how I describe this next statement. Forgive us our trespasses. Okay, this is a request for personal growth. You know, what is holiness? Holiness is not having a beer on your 21st birthday. Is that right? Some of you are going, oh, my, how could you even make a joke of that, Pastor Gary? You know, is holiness. This when Marilyn and I went to Biola University, we had to sign a document that we had to make a pledge not to do five things. Five things. What do you think they were? No drinking, no dancing, no smoking. No what? No movies. You're old school, I can tell. No, it was just independent Bible college, Biola University. It used to be called the Bible Institute of Los Angeles. That's where Biola comes from. I've just asked friends, and they say, people, five things that we couldn't do, and they say, sex. So we could do that. That wasn't in the list. I mean, it's just, and I, playing cards, did anybody come up with that one? Playing cards, yes. So, you know, this is the way holiness has been kind of advanced. And you mentioned a Nazarene. Do you have a Nazarene background? I was at the state, the district convention of the Nazarene church yesterday because a friend of mine was getting ordained. And they have a fight song. Anybody come from a Nazarene background? They have a fight song. I didn't know they had a fight song. It's holiness, holiness, holiness. And I told one of my friends, I said, "Never, that's your fight song, right?" And, you know, holiness unto the Lord, that's their motto. But what does that mean? You know, it's never, things like forgive others your debts, their forgive others for their sins as God has forgiven you, or it's written in a couple different ways in the different prayers. I think here it says, forgive us, I don't have the whole prayer there, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. I mean, that's unusual. We're not used to this particular version. But how hard is it to forgive? I mean, it's hard to forgive somebody on the freeway who's driving erratically. And, you know, holiness is it starts deep within. And, you know, to the Nazarenes, to their credit, I mean, in the song talks about our holiness, how it's rooted in Jesus, and he's in us. He's our righteousness. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. But to me, this really gets at the core of what it means to be a Christian. I think that the one value that we find in Christianity and not so much anywhere else, especially in the world, is the concept of forgiveness. Peter said to Jesus, "How many times must I forgive someone?" And he was implying, before I give up on it, 7 times. And what did Jesus say? 70 times 7. Because, and no one ever knows what the next verse says. There's so many places people don't know what the next verse is. You know what the next verse says after that? When Jesus says 70 times 7, you know what Peter says? The disciple said, "Increase our faith." That's a very, you know, a lot of people who have a strong faith message, they start with that, "Increase our faith." But it comes out of Jesus asking his disciples to forgive people 70 times 7. It's not humanly possible. So, this is a request for personal growth. Spiritual warfare. Got to have that one in there, right? That the world around us is not just about circumstances, but there really is a battle going on. When the Apostle Paul says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness," the word struggle there in the Greek is actually a gladiator term. How many of you have seen The Gladiator? It's a chick flick. It's as brutal as they come. And, you know, with the gladiators, it wasn't just about, you know, scoring more points. And there were whole teams of gladiators, and the object of the game was to kill everybody on the other team. You know, so the Diamondbacks, let's say they beat the Dodgers, not going to happen, but the Diamondbacks are going to beat the Dodgers 18-2. You know, they killed them. They didn't kill them. Okay, they just scored more points. And Paul says, "We struggle not against flesh and blood." Eugene Peterson in The Message translates this particular verse this way. He says, "This is no afternoon athletic contest that we're going to be able to walk away from in a few hours and forget about. This is a fight to the finish against the devil and all of his angels." That's so powerful. And Eugene Peterson who wrote The Message, he has really understood the significant the significance of the Greek terms that are being used in that passage. All right, so so now on the persistent part. And when I read these passages, I shared a similar message not too long ago. When I read these passages about what Jesus tells us about persistence in prayer, I think they are really funny there. They're like, are you really telling us that? And what are you implying about God? And this comes right out of the Lord's Prayer. I think it's important for us to point this out because, you know, the Lord's Prayer is just, you know, it's just such a peaceful prayer. And you can pray it in 20 seconds. And then so he says now, and the next thing that comes up here in the text, Luke chapter 11, is about persistent prayer. Number one, persistent prayer is unselfish. Say that with me. Persistent prayer is unselfish. So, right after the Lord's Prayer is a prayer of an annoying neighbor. The parable of an annoying neighbor. Verse 5. Then he said to them, right after praying the Lord's Prayer, then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight, and he says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. And he says, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. When does he knock on his neighbor's door? If your neighbor comes and knocks on your door at midnight, what are you going to think? What are you going to feel? You going to get a gun? I mean, think of this. This is what I call annoying prayer. So he gets up and he says, but it's not really for him, although, you know, I probably would question that. I'd say, dude, you know, you should keep at least an extra peanut butter sandwich around. So the guy comes and he knocks at his door at midnight, but he says it's because a friend of mine has showed up in the middle of the night and I don't have anything to give him. Well, number two, persistent prayer is rude. It's annoying. I think this has been referred to as the parable of the importunate friend. That's a word that we never use. And importunate really means you know, just really insistent and arrogant and with an edge. The importunate friend, neighbor. So this is like your children. Do they care if you're taking a nap? If you're reading a book? If you're reading the Bible? If you're talking to a friend on the phone? How many of you have children that have interrupted you at least once? Are your children Christian? So, I like this guy's response, okay? Verse 7. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me! The door is already locked. So they didn't have guns. They weren't living in some really seriously dangerous urban neighborhood, you know, but the door was locked, all right? And then he says, and my children are with me in bed. Now, this is very ancient culture. People didn't have bedrooms with separate beds. The whole family slept together, like Marilyn and me and our 2 dogs. And you know, how many of you, I'm a grandfather now. It's been a long time since I've been around little children. And so my kids we've got 9 grandkids. And I can't tell you how many have the kids come to me, Dad, your voice is so loud. The baby's sleeping. You know? Because if you, the one thing that you look forward to as an adult when you have small children is when they finally go to sleep at night. Right? Because if they wake up, what's that noise? You know, you're going to be awake. And so he says, my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the base of the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, his importunity, his arrogance, his rudeness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Just here, whatever, you can have it all. You can have all of my little Debbie cupcakes. You know, take it all. And so this is a really strange passage because does it imply that God doesn't want to answer our prayers? You know, he's like God's lazy, he's sleeping, you know, you can't wake him up. You know, this is not, Jesus is not suggesting any of this, but maybe it's connected to the statement that he gave us in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. And the light, life is a fight to the finish. And sometimes we just have to pray not just for things, but through things. So, a lot of you went to Word of Grace. I think I need a mint. I was sucking on a mint one time when I was speaking like this, and the mint just flew out of my mouth, and people thought I'd lost a tooth. Did you watch the basketball game the other night? One of the players lost a tooth, and they focused on the camera, and they said, there's a tooth on the floor, you know. And so anyway, how many of you, if you were at Word of Grace, you remember Rufino Rodriguez? Any of you remember him? A couple people. Is he here today? No. Anyway, Rufino, he was one of our ushers for years, and I had a men's prayer meeting every Wednesday for about, I'm going to say 15, 16, 17 years, every Wednesday at 5:30 in the morning. I never got there on time, but I did make it for the Bible study. Anyway, we had this prayer meeting, and there was a commitment prayer meeting. We used to say, you know, you got to make a commitment for 6 months, and the only reason you can miss this is if you're sick or out of town. We don't want just people just kind of coming in, dropping in. We want people who are really wanting to pray regularly. And so I can tell you, Rufino was, he and Martin Tejas, they sat right here. We had kind of a circle of chairs. Sometimes we have as many as 30 or 40 guys. And they sat right here, right next to me, always to my right. And one day I came into the office, and we had a policy. And some of you are going to think this isn't very Christian, but sometimes, you know, when you have a big church, you have to do things that don't seem like really Jesus wouldn't do that. So we had about 50 mailboxes. It might have been more, maybe 60 mailboxes for people on staff and some that were not on staff. And there were people who were not on staff that came in the office a lot. Rufino was one of them. And I came in one day, and there was like a green, there was a green sheet of paper in every single mailbox, and we had a policy. You know, we have so many people in the church. We never had like prayer for someone in the congregation who was sick, let alone their mother. In the public services, you know, it was just. And then when email came along, and that was during my tenure there, we forget that there was a time when there was no email. People circulated every time a prayer request came to one of our staff. It went to the whole staff. So, you know, we were just deluged with prayer requests. And, you know, we said, you got to respect everybody, and, you know, you can share it with the people who maybe know this person. Well, I came into the office, and in every single mailbox was a full sheet of colored paper. And I pulled it out. It was Rufino asking everybody to pray for his brother in Las Vegas. He needed to be delivered from drugs and saved. And as a pastor, you know, I should have thought this is really good, you know. But no, you know, we just can't do that. I mean, who let this guy in the office? We can't do this, you know. I'm going off. It's the only time in my whole life that I went off. So who is this guy, you know? And you know, we just can't do this, you know, because the next thing that we know, there's going to be hundreds of people coming in here putting prayer requests in everybody's box. And I said, we shouldn't do this. And a staff hunkered down and said, okay. And so like a week later, there was another full sheet of paper in all the mailboxes. And it says, praise the Lord, my brother got delivered from drugs and he got saved. It's what I call rude prayer. You know, it's like, we all have prayer requests, Rufino. You can't do this to all of us. You know, but he was persistent. He was determined. He actually, he had a write-up in the Arizona Republic some years ago. That's a newspaper that we used to have here in Arizona. And they had a special article because he had started an early morning prayer meeting on a different morning of the week. He was a public school teacher, and he started a prayer meeting for teachers who wanted to come and pray for the school in the morning. I mean, he was really serious about prayer. Well, persistent prayer is, well, sort of rude. And this is in another chapter. It's also in Luke. But Jesus tells another story. And it again, look at this. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should, what? Always pray and not give up. Say that with me. Always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice. This is a special message for Grant. I don't know if that went through anybody else's mind. Grant me justice against my adversary. For some time, he refused. But finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her whining. Says coming, but you know, you gotta help me. And Jesus said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? And I want to encourage you in your prayer crusade here in this church. Will not God bring justice for his chosen ones who are not just praying for themselves, but just praying for the darkness, praying against the darkness that's over us and around us? He will see that they get justice and quickly. You know, there's kind of a contradiction there. You know, they got to cry out day and night, but justice is going to come quickly. In my life, there have been prayers that are still not answered. But you know, there's a day is a thousand years, and a thousand years is a day. And quickly, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And I've had to think, what is that passage doing there? What does that mean? Will he find faith on the earth? Well, I think Jesus is talking not just about faith, but faithfulness. In fact, there are not two words in Greek. The word for faith is also the word that's translated faithfulness. Will he find faith on the earth? I mean, to me, this is suggesting that, you know, when times get rough, there are a lot of people who just give up. You know, am I going to be able to find faith on the earth? Is anybody going to hold out? Jesus says, you know, he that endures to the end will be saved. In other words, when Jesus comes back, will he find some people who are still praying persistently, full of faith, that God will answer their prayers? In the book of Revelation, there's a note, I think it's chapter 6, where there's a vision of the martyrs, the people who have been slain for their commitment to Jesus, but they're still praying. How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you fail to avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? I trust this is encouraging you to do what you've committed to do as a local church, to pray and to pray persistently and sometimes just to pray stuff that maybe, you know, you shouldn't pray. You know, people face things in their life and you know, you don't know how to pray, but you're just crying out to God with everything that's in you. At Word of Grace, we had a we had a huge group of people who had severely disabled children, adult children. And then we had a woman, she was, I must have been in her 30s, late 30s or maybe 40s, and she was in a wheelchair. And she could never talk, you know, I just pat her and she'd go, you know, she could never really, I never heard her say anything. And her mother was killed in an automobile accident, her primary caregiver. And I did the funeral, and I don't remember what I said. What do you say? How do you bring meaning to this? And they rolled, at the end of the service, they rolled the wheelchair up to the casket. And when she saw her mom in there, she just, with a heart wrenching, she just said, "Mommy!" Is that a prayer? See? Do you have to say the Lord's Prayer? Do you have to do it? Do you have to articulate? Does Jesus hear those prayers? I just think about all the people across the course of human history who have suffered so extraordinarily. They say that one of the reasons many Jews to this day are atheists because of the Holocaust. You know, things happen to people that are unimaginable. But when Jesus comes back, will he find faith on the earth? So, persistent prayer never gives up. Look at verse 9. See, this is all, we're back to Luke chapter 11. "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you." Remember, Jesus told the story of first he taught his disciples how to pray. Then he told the story of the importunate man. And then he says, ask, and this is how he ties it all together. "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be open." I heard a guy on the radio, you'd all know his name, I won't mention his name, but he said, "I don't know where they get this idea that you have to keep asking and keep seeking." And I wanted to say, dude, if you just knew the Greek of the New Testament, that's the tense in the Greek. And you could translate this, "Keep asking and it will be given to you. Keep seeking and you will find. Keep knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who keeps asking receives. And he who keeps seeking will find. And to him who knocks, the door will be open." So, I love the way this passage ends. Persistent prayer, number 4, is not mostly about my persistence. We come back to God. But about the persistent love of God. And Jesus says in Luke 11:11, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And it's just, we come full circle. It's not about asking for our daily bread. It's not asking for healing. It's not asking for God to save the country. It's through it all, what we need more than anything is the reality and presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives.